We will read the scripture. This is from the letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. As I mentioned before, they had done mission work there for 3 short weeks, and they got run out of town. And when he's in Corinth several months later, he writes a letter, scholars believe in the summer of 50 AD, to the church there. He's very concerned. But he had, in the meantime, sent Timothy on and had a great report. These people were continuing in faith, and he had been so worried that Satan had somehow grasped that word of truth that had landed in their heart. And he was in prayer night and day, laboring for that community. And Timothy comes back and says, they're doing well. They're growing in the faith. They've got some questions. They've got some issues. And Paul picks up a quill, no doubt, as soon as he can, and starts writing this letter. And this is part of that letter, halfway through. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, to sum it up, my brothers, we beg and pray you by the Lord Jesus that you continue to learn more and more of the life that pleases God. The sort of life that we told you about when we were with you. You will remember the instructions that we gave you then in the name of the Lord Jesus. God's plan is to make you holy, and that entails, first of all, a clean cut with sexual immorality. Every one of you should learn to control his body, keeping it pure and treating it with respect, and never regarding it as an instrument for self-gratification, as do pagans who have no knowledge of God. We cannot break this rule without in some way, you cannot break this rule without in some way cheating your fellow image bearer. And you must remember that God will punish all who do offend in this manner. And we have warned you how we have seen this work out in our experience of life. The calling of God is not to impurity, but to a higher calling through holiness and purity. And anyone who makes light of the matter is not just making light of our ruling, but of God's command. It is not for nothing that the Spirit God gives you is called the Holy Spirit. Next, as regards brotherly love, you don't need any written instructions. God Himself is teaching you to love each other, and you are already extending this love to all your fellow Macedonians. Yet, we urge you to have more and more of this love, and to make it your ambition to live selflessly. Be busy with your own affairs, and engage actively in your work. The result will be a reputation for honesty in the world outside, and an honorable independence. This is the word of the Lord. The sermon title has to do with purity, love, and work. Those are the three issues that Paul is raising at this point in his letter. Okay, he's talking about Christian ethics. Now listen, if I were to ask any one of you in this congregation, describe yourself, what would you say to me? Now, someone might say, well, I'm a man, or I'm a woman, I'm a veterinarian, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a retired gardener, I'm a grandma or grandpa, I'm a mom or a dad. We get our sense of identity from who we believe we are, and in many ways from what we do. That's our identity. Now, we've talked a lot about identity, and it's not for nothing that I've chosen scripture from Romans in our call to worship and in our confession, because ultimately, Paul here is speaking to them about a Christian ethic that is rooted and grounded in their identity as beloved sons and daughters. Because he's already said at the beginning of his letter, when he wrote to them, he says, this message came to you, and you received it full of conviction by the Holy Spirit. You are beloved children of God. You are saints. You have been called out of darkness into His glorious light. You were in the domain of Satan along with all those pagans, but now you have been brought into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is writing to these beautiful Christians in Thessalonica, encouraging them in their faith. Hey, who are you? What is your identity? Because there's no such thing as a Christian ethic unless we are in Christ. Right? And there's no way that we can fulfill a true Christian ethic unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Himself, that indwells us and enables us. He's talking about purity, and he says, it's not for nothing that the Spirit that God has given to you is called the Holy Spirit. Get the connection? God is calling us to a life of holiness. And also in this area of sexuality, of morality. Now, in the Sunday school class this past week, Jim Brackett, who's a retired pastor, was sitting right beside me, and we were commenting on something about Moses. Will, thank you very much, Christina, for leading us in our study in Exodus, and y'all can go to that Sunday school class afterwards, and we'll get deeper into the life of Moses. But Jim said something that was so fascinating to me. He says, Satan... one of his devices is to get us to question what God says about himself. But even more an insidious device is that he gets us to question what God says about us. Okay? And our identity, who we are. And last week I mentioned the fact, and I also referred to it briefly this morning, that one of Paul's great concerns is that somehow this message of the gospel had been picked out of their lives. Allah, the message and the parable of Jesus, you know, talking about the word being strewn about and some landing on rocky ground and some on the path, and Satan himself picking that up and flying away with it and eating it before. There are any number of reasons that people's faith does not lead to a life of fullness in bearing the fruit of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And Paul was genuinely concerned. He literally mentions, he says, I was afraid that Satan had done that. Thankfully, Satan and his schemes and his wicked wiles were not able, thank God, to overcome the plan of God by His Spirit in the gospel running in the hearts of these people. But listen, we're going to talk a little bit about sexual purity for a moment. Because in that culture at that time, anything went. It was a very immoral culture. Greece and Rome. Okay, and in fact, if you recall, when the church got together to kind of discern what is the Spirit doing amongst the Gentiles, because at first the message went just to, you know, God-fearing Jews, but then later on the message started coming to these Gentiles, and around 46 A.D. The church leaders got together in Jerusalem. It's called the Jerusalem Council, and it's written about in Acts. And they're like, what's going on? And you know, should we demand of all these, you know, Gentiles that they have to obey every rule and regulation in the Scriptures? Because at that point, the only Scriptures that they had were the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. And, you know, various people get up and make their arguments. But the argument that carried the day was, no, let's not put these burdens on these new believers. And why? Because they were just a shadow. They were a guide for us until the Messiah would come. Until the one that would fulfill every righteous requirement of the law would come. And he would do away with that in a sense. Because he would fulfill all of the righteous requirements of the law. And so that now when we are in Christ and the Spirit of Christ lives within us, we are enabled to do the very things that God is calling us to do. Because Jesus summarized all of that by saying, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments, everything else is established. Well, listen, we can't love God without the witness of the Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ in the way that He calls us to love Him. And we can't love our neighbor unless the Spirit truly enables us to do that in a selfless kind of way. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ. What is that mind? It is a mind of utter humility, of selflessness, of giving away without expectation. That's our Jesus. And Jesus calls us to have that. But listen, as then, Also now in our culture, we have very free sexual mores in our culture. Like, do whatever you want. You get to decide who you are. You define your sexual identity. You define what is good. Hey, if it feels good, do it. That's the mantra of our culture. And especially so with this body and with our sexuality. Paul is writing to the church then 2,000 years ago, and he's writing to the church today. Don't believe the lies of the enemy in this culture. You are a beloved child of God. And God has set you apart for holiness and for purity. And we know what the scripture says about this. What is God's original plan for sexual identity, for sexual expression? We see that in the beginning of Genesis. He made them male and female in His image. And then He creates everything, and He looks at Adam, which means earth or soil or ground, and He says, it is not good for a man to be alone. And there was no companion that could be found amongst all the creatures that God had made that were fitting for him. And so God caused Adam to fall asleep and took from his side a rib. Some of the rabbis have commented on the fact that God did not take a part of his skull so that she could rule over him, or a part of his foot that he could have his foot over top of her, but a rib from his side, that they would be companions, that they would be helpmeets one to another, really, essentially. Because he says of Eve, she shall be your helpmeet. But do you realize that that word in the Hebrew is used multiple times about God Himself toward His people? This is not a lower position. You understand? This is a beautiful position of support, of encouragement, and that we owe actually to one another in Christ. Okay? So this is what the people of God are being called toward. This ethic, this kind of life. And he says, each one of you needs to get control over their own body. Okay? Not living in lust or in filthy thoughts like the pagans do, who have no knowledge of God. God Himself will equip you by His Holy Spirit to live this ethic, this instruction. And Paul uses the word instruction several times in the text. And the Greek word there is authoritative teaching. Paul is giving an authoritative teaching, but he says it's not just my authoritative teaching. It is born from the scripture itself. This is God's rule. Now, if you want to crash yourself against the design of the God who made you, guess who's going to get crushed? God is in partnership with us by His Spirit, and He says, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. The Spirit is teaching us what it means to live holy, God-honoring, pure lives, and also in this area of our identity as sexual creatures. Paul's instructions here are clear, and he's calling us today to live in that way. Again, my brothers and sisters, you cannot do this in your own strength. If you are somehow separated from the very power of the Spirit that enables you to live this out, because this is incredibly restrictive. This is expressing your sexuality within the context of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman, or chastity in singleness. This is a hard saying. How many times has Jesus said, this is a hard saying? And you cannot do this in and of yourself. It is a hard saying. But by God's grace, you can walk in His perfect plan for your life. And I'm not here to tell you that every one of you is going to get married. There are people here who have lost a spouse to death. There are people here who have lost their spouse due to divorce. There are people here who never married. There are people who may never marry. And so there may not be an opportunity for that expression in this life. And the world says, don't waste your sexuality. What a waste. But see, we're here for a moment compared to eternity. This moment here is a prelude a portal to heaven where God will wipe away every tear and unfulfilled desire and every pain that you carry in your sexuality and every other aspect of your life. God loves you, and he says, you are my beloved child, and I give you life. Don't be an orphan. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Don't run away from me. And he gives us a beautiful place for the expression of that. The way I interpret his transition from living pure moral lives into this idea of expressing brotherly love within the context of the church, I think is perhaps one of God's ways to help us in this whole area. Brotherly love rather than sexual love, so to speak, or eros. He gives us a community of God's people where we are able to live into the fullness of our humanity. We've talked about identity. I think about myself as being raised in a particular family with a particular ethic. You know, we had a strong work ethic, and we had an ethic of service. We had an ethic of gratitude. I mean, even the language that we spoke. I think you guys know that my parents were Dutch immigrants. So we, like, even spoke a different language at home than the other community outside of us. And that can be true also of the church. We can speak a different language amongst ourselves. The kind of language that says, I will lay down my life for you. I will serve you. I will walk in humility toward you. I will forbear with you. That's not the ethic of the world. The world is, look out for number one and crawl your way kicking to the top. That's the ethic of this world. And the other ethic of this world is that, and this is all there is, this is a material world that we live in, and there's no accountability, and there's nothing after this. So if you mess up and lose your opportunity in this life, you're a fool. Paul writes in another letter to the church at Galatia, and he says, who has bewitched you? You're foolish. You think everybody else is foolish because you bought into this, but really you're under a spell. My brothers and sisters, let us not be under any spell of this world, but let us be guided by the Holy Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of truth. And one of the reasons that we gather together on Sundays and we put ourselves under the authority of God's Word is because we are making a statement by our presence here today. I do not stand under the authority of the lies of the enemy or of this world or of this culture. That takes courage. And that takes a lot of faith. But God is faithful, and he will give us the kind of community that will give us the fullness of our longings. You know, we talk about the things that we put confidence in. Some people, they're like, if I just get married, then all my needs will be fulfilled. I'll be so happy. I'll have a place for my sexual expression. I'll have a companion. I'll have this, that. My meals will be prepared for me, for us guys. Ha ha. And, you know, it's like, but the problem is you go into marriage thinking that, and you're gonna crush your spouse. You understand that? Because the institution of marriage was not created by God to bear the weight of your soul. Only God can do that. Okay? I heard something by Tony Evans about people who say, well, I don't need to be part of this Christian community. I know Jesus. I give my life to him. I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and I belong to Jesus. And that's great, and that's true. So they say, I don't need to be part of the church. But listen, you can say the same thing about marriage. You can say, I'm married, but I don't ever need to hang around with my wife. Technically, you're married. Yes. But your relationship is going to suffer. Do you understand? And you're not going to walk into the richness of the beauty of that relationship as you give yourself selflessly and fully to that. Okay? Let us call those people who have decided that they believe the lie that they don't need to be part of a church. Jesus and me, we're cool. We got this thing. We don't need anything else. Convince them of the beauty of the brotherly love that we find in our community and the soul-satisfying reality of that. Now, the church is not perfect, and the church as an institution, again, is not intended to carry the weight of your soul. It's impossible. But it is a means of moving toward that, a grace, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us as we walk through this life. The final piece, I want to just wrap up here real quick, is that he says, now I want you to work hard, and I want you to do that for a couple reasons, okay? Now, I think that a lot of people get our identity from our work, wouldn't you say? Right? I'm a teacher, you know, and that's great. I'm a veterinarian. You're doing what you love. Praise God. You're making a huge difference in the world. Awesome. But again, your profession was not given to you by God to bear the weight of your soul. Do you understand that? It is a means of your God-given calling, for we are His workmanship, created for good work that He has laid out in advance for us to do. I consider every profession a calling. Whatever you do, be it a mom, be it a homeschool teacher, whatever you are, okay, walk in that. That's a beautiful thing that God has given to you. You've got a job and you're making good money, hopefully enough to put food on the table and a roof over your head. And with that, we should be thankful and grateful. We should not ask for more than that. And God should stir in our hearts generosity so that we give to kingdom causes for the advancement of the gospel, because this is... we got one shot here. This is our generation. And our generation gets to share the good news of the love of Jesus with the lost world around us. And then we pass the baton, you know, to the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids. And we pray for them that they will be faithful in the work that they do. And let us do a good job of inculcating the values that we've just talked about in our families, but also that our church is able to do that as a community of God's people. He says, your reputation is on the line here. People look at you and they say, what a bunch of lazy, no good for nothing people. In fact, that was a concern here. And we're going to get into that in a few weeks. There were people who believed that the coming of Jesus was so imminent that they actually quit their jobs. Yeah. All right, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Why should I work? Why should I care about my retirement plan? Why should I care about my garden? I'm not even cutting the grass. Let it all go to seed. Jesus is coming back. All right. Thank you, Jesus. You are coming back, and we should pray, even as the final words of the scripture says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That is our prayer. But in the meantime, we got our work to do. The call to which God has called us, and we will be found faithful because it is our witness. But it is also the thing that God uses in our life to give us joy and satisfaction in our understanding of who we are in Him. I have a lot more to say, and I will continue on next week. But for now, I'm going to wrap it up.